Yeah.
So, thank you, Matt.
The unshaven Matt Johnson.
Yes.
It is a pleasure to be here with you this morning. What that bio doesn't say is that I've been a pastor for 30 years as well. Somewhere that got eliminated in that, but that's okay, right? I say that to give you confidence what you're going to hear this morning. It's not just from some dude, but some dude that has a passion for the gospel to transform lives. Anybody agree with that passion? How do you live that passion out? That's my question for you. That's the question from the text of James this morning. This morning, as some of you guys gave testimony, it occurred to me as you made the statement, I grew up in a Christian home. But then I came to a place where I confessed Christ later, right? Knowing and owning, two totally different things. Credo, we have a written creed of what we believe. And then there's the confession of what our mouth says, our heart echoes. This morning we're going to jump where you guys have been in James. I'm going to walk you through a Matt Johnson version of a sermon from James. I hope that's okay with you. Our goal this morning is to be as biblical as possible. Take the text, look at the text, apply the text where it was in its time and how it overlays on our life today. I will tell you this. When you look in a mirror, the mirror only shows what? What do you see in the mirror? You see a reflection, and as you look in the mirror, as you get, that's like right in your eyeballs, isn't it? I'll aim that down here. That mirror only reflects the absolute truth of what it sees according to how well it's ground and polished. Meaning, if it's level and flat, it's going to give a truer identity back of the viewer that's looking into it. So today we're looking at James 1, 19 through 27. And the Word of God, we recognize, is never, ever meant to be heard alone, but it's meant to be heard, and get this, obeyed. Hearing and obeying. Parents, how many wish that was the cycle of communication in your home? You give a direct order to your kids of go do this, and they look at you like, what are you talking about? How many kids look at your parents and you're like, I don't like what I hear you telling me to do? Be honest. Some of you are honest. That's good. When we look this morning, we understand that there's a dangerous illusion in the church. I can't emphasize this enough. It's an illusion that lives quietly in the church, and it's this, that the belief of hearing truth is the same as living truth. They're not the same. That sitting under the Word is the same as surrendering to the Word. They're not the same. The agreement of understanding the text is not the same as obeying the text. You and I could agree that the sky is pink. Based on the right time of day, I might agree with you. But on average, the sky is what? Blue. Thank you. Make sure you're with me. We recognize then, as James points out to us, he's a pastor, he's a shepherd, he's a very straight shooter. I get along with James well. I'm pretty black and white. The gray in the middle is a very, 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 very narrow overlap. We recognize James is aiming us to step into the illusion and the understanding that we must tear it down. Knowing and living it are two different things, because in eternity, it's not shaped on what we've heard, it's shaped on by what we've done with what we've heard. When we say a prayer, at the end of our prayer, there's this little four-letter word that we say, and it means we all agree. What is that word, anyone? Amen, that's right. When I say this statement, because eternity is not shaped by what we've heard, but it is shaped by how we have handled what we've heard, you would say that's an amen statement. You agree or disagree? Hopefully, we agree. If we would look at the mirror of our life, this is kind of scary. We look at the mirror of our life and we could see ourselves. Would we say that we're the same between 10:30 and 11:30 on Sunday morning as we are Monday through Saturday? Are there conditions? Are there categories that we tend to shift? Based on the audience that I'm with, I might speak different. I might act different. I might go about my mannerisms different. I want you to feel the weight of the Spirit this morning. Before the service, I got here about 9:45. Joe and I stood right here, and I said, Joe, you know what the blessing of this is? The conviction of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of God's Word is the only way men and women are shaped by the Word alone. Do you know that? And what we recognize is Joe and I haven't been comparing notes on each one of you for the past 90 days. We haven't been looking at your name and saying, hey, Matt, Dave has got this problem, so preach to this problem. That's not how this text has been handled. So I'm going to pause and I'm going to pray for the Spirit to help us hear this word appropriately. So would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Lord Jesus, I pray in these next moments, we all understand the divine appointment of conversation that you have gone before us and prepared as the preaching has been prepared for your people. Lord, I pray that we'd understand that we are to be doers and not hearers only. So Lord, may this text be loud in these verses that we're about to read. So Lord, go before us. May your Spirit fall on us and in us and through us and cause the only thing that will shape our life, and that is conviction of wrong, to allow us to be better toward Christ because of you. So Lord, help us. In Christ's name we say, amen. I said I wouldn't need water. I lied. So if you turn with me to James chapter 1, let me just read to you verses 19 through 27. It says this: Know this, my beloved brethren, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. Therefore, brothers and sisters, I added that so you'll hear it. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently into the natural face in the mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he looks like. Verse 25, but the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from this world. Those last words, keep oneself unstained from this world, happen outside of this place, where we recognize that in creation there is one thing that happened in the miscommunication between Adam, who received instruction way ahead of Eve, don't eat of this tree. And there is no good communication to where Eve ate of that tree. And in that eating, in that fall, we understand now there's a story being written. It's a story of the fall of humanity, you and I. So therefore, in the fall, we recognize there's good versus what? Evil. There's this great context for movies to be written. It's always on the conversation between good versus evil, the villain versus those that are righteous. We live in church, we come in church, and the expectation is we meet with the Lord in church, as we also need to understand this expectation, that I should be giving off a reference of the reverence of God to those that are worshiping with me, that they may also be encouraged by my, get this, worship. How I preach, how I teach, how you sing, how you pray. Do you see yourself as a candidate or an ambassador of change in your worship service on Sunday morning to those who live around you? And then it happens outside of church. Outside of church is those words right there. He will be a blessing in his doing, and then keep oneself unstained from this world. That's a hard job. So this morning, let's dig in. There's several points I want us to see here. And the first is this. A heart first has to be positioned to receive. It says this in verse 19. Know this, my beloved brother. Let everyone be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Mothers, why do you suppose that James begins with patience? Are you needing more patience with your children or with your husband? Be honest. Sometimes the kids are easier than dad, right? And sometimes the heart is easier to shape the heart of the young than it is the older. We're charged with patience first. So this is not a passive listening. We recognize these three postures come from patience only. Before you can do the word, you must be prepared to receive it. And it starts with patience. The first is this of three postures. Verse 19 tells us to be quick to hear. This is not a passive listening. This is not a listening just to give a solution to a problem. This is the kind of listening that shows intentional. It shows engaging. It shows humble attention as it listens. A man who's quick to hear says this, God speak, I'm ready. Are you ready for the Lord to speak to you today? Are you ready for the Lord to speak to you on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday? I'm an encourager of people of life to pray this prayer each day when you get up. Lord, take me to whom you need me to deliver truth to today despite my schedule. How many of you guys think that's a good means of business? Take me today, Lord, where I know truth needs to be delivered, where I can listen carefully, I can listen intently, they can be helped in the hearing of the word giving back to them. That's your role in Christ as you practice the way of Jesus, as you practice being one of the kings. The second of these three points is this. Verse 19 says this, also be slow to speak, because the man who is always speaking rarely hears what God's saying. Do you know that individual? We all know that individual. Can't get a word in edgewise. How do they ever hear from the Lord? Silent, quiet pause. We need to recognize, because man is always speaking and really hears God, we often respond before we even reflect. We come up with a thought and a word comes out before we even think too long about that thought. But James is calling us to show restraint. He's asking us to create space for the word to land appropriately. A right word, rightly fit, creates change. Do you think that happens out of your flesh? Do you think that happens out of anger? Verse 20 says this, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We need to be slow to anger. Often, anger arises when truth has confronted us and it hurts. Man, do you have to say it that way? Truth is the agent of change, according to John 17, 17. Sanctify them in what to say? Truth. And the truth will do what? It'll set them free. How do I deliver truth and kindness at the same time? Equals being heard. The deeper command here in verse 21 says this, therefore put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word. There are two movements here because of this verse. First, put away, make, and take action of what's happening here. You cannot hold on to sin and expect to receive truth daily. You can't have them both. You can't serve two masters. Sin clouds. Sin distorts. Sin offers then a resistance in your own mind. We must first receive the truth in meekness. We recognize, though, that meekness is not an evidence of weakness at all. We see its strength under submission, and it is a heart that says, God, even if I don't like it, I'm going to chew on it and receive it. Let's be honest. How many like criticism? Whether it's on your cooking or on your work agenda or on your schedule, how many of you honestly, raise your hand, like criticism? None of us. Nobody jumped up to raise their hand there. Criticism is the thing that cuts the most. It hurts. But we recognize, we have to ask ourselves, what is the percentage of truth that's in that critical thought that actually does need to be applied to my life for me to look more like Christ? So we receive in meekness, and in under strength, we then offer our own submission. It is your own heart that says, God, even if I don't like it, I am going to receive it. That's got to become a truth that you hold for yourself if you want to grow to be more like Christ. So why it matters in verse 21, you might ask that. Because this is the thing is which is able to save your souls. Hearing and knowing is different than doing and going. I'll say that again. Hearing and knowing is way different than knowing and going. If I know it, what am I going to do with it? I should live in a way that it transforms lives, because people now look at you and they do think First Peter a little bit about you. You look strange and alien to them. You don't act like the world acts. You act as Christ acts. And they've not interacted with that. So in transition, we recognize James doesn't stop at receiving, because a man can receive truth. He goes on yet farther, and he's still challenging us with it. And this is a point, the danger of self-deception. This mirror is an agent of self-deception, right? You stand in front of this mirror. Aren't you glad I'm not aiming it at you right now? You stand in front of this mirror and you ask, Matt, how do you look today? Are you presentable to the world today? My kids would say, no, Dad, you're never presentable to the world. You come off wrong, Dad. You come off too strong. You come off too serious. Da, 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 da. My daughters, I got dressed and left the house today before they saw me. You know why? Because I didn't want their what? I didn't want their opinion. I didn't want their criticism. I had a gray snap-on, like, jacket, whatever you call it on, and I took it off because I already heard my youngest daughter's voice in my own mind. Dad, you can't wear gray on gray. Says, who says? I just did. The difference between knowing and doing is the difference between creed and confession. Think of Matthew 17. If you've not recited yourself Matthew 7 lately, the latter part of Matthew 7 after the Sermon on the Mount is absolutely scary. Do you know why? Because he says these words. Matt, today many are going to profess and do great things in my name. They're going to cast out demons in my name, Matt. They're going to prophesy in my name. They're going to preach the gospel in my name. And yet I will say, I never knew them. Because the gap between knowing and doing was there. So this morning, in hearing this sermon, I want you to wrestle with, Lord, what does my life look like? This is a warning to you. This is not about deception in the mirror, like, oh, I look good. If you suck it in, man, we all look what? We all look thinner, but then we let it out, right? This mirror is a deceiving lie, because a person looking in this mirror will tell themselves back the lie, no, you look good. Just walk around like this all day, Matt. You'll feel thin. And I'll look like an idiot, and I'll sound like an idiot. The warning is this: self-deception is real. Verse 22, and the reality is this. Hear me say this. You can hear sermons. You can take notes. You can agree with absolute truth and still be 100% deceived. Because agreeing is not doing. Why? We ask the why because the mistake is the exposure of what hasn't happened, and that is transformation. Your heart is far from me, or your heart is drawn close. when Jesus says, you've done all these great things in my name in Matthew 7, but your heart is far from me, today I want you to measure your heart. I want you to measure the overflow of your heart. Think of this picture. It's a strange word picture, but I think it will show the evidence of what I'm saying. Ice cream, vanilla, old-fashioned, whole bean ice cream. Can you taste it yet? Okay. You've put three scoops in a tumbler glass. You can see through the glass. And then you open whatever your favorite root beer is. And as soon as that root beer hits that ice cream, what happens? A miraculously chemical reaction happens. It's going to happen in a moment to your taste buds. But as soon as that root beer hits that ice cream, what happens? What's it do, kids? It fuzzes, right? Foams, whatever you want to call it. His word fuzz, I like better. It fuzzes. Kind of furry on your tongue, maybe? I don't know. As soon as that hits, there's a reaction, and it foams. And you want more root beer, so what do you keep doing? Be honest. Come on, somebody. What do you keep doing? You pour more root beer. And that foam or fuzz goes where? Up the glass. Until you're like, man, there's only like a quarter inch of root beer in the bottom. I want more. And you keep pouring. If you just ignore all rules of life and mom's not in the room, right? And you keep pouring, what happens? The fuzz hits the counter, right? The foam comes out. I want you to think of this phrase now. Every time you go to the refrigerator, you order a root beer float, may God haunt you this way. Haunt you as only the Holy Spirit can. Do I have the same kind of knowing love for Christ that if my life were a cup, the overflowing of joy I have in Christ is the fuzz? The fuzz comes out of the cup and overflows into everyone else's life. John Piper would describe love and define it this way. Love is the overflow of joy in Christ that you have that meets the needs of others around you. Think about that. It's a pretty good definition of love. But that presupposes the root beer has been added to your life of Christ and you're fuzzing over. You're foaming over. So the question is, who and what is the overflow of your living that the world gets every day? What sort of overflow of this word that you live under, of its authority, do people get? Or do they get any? Or they get you're just some other dude? Now, along with all that crazy stuff that Joe was kind enough to put on that display, I coached varsity track in a very large school district for 25 years. Do you think the goal of coaching a track athlete is to slow them down? Never. Do you think the goal of Christ in your life is to hold you back? No, never. Do you think the goal of Christ in your life is to create overflow out of the joy you have of who he is in your life, that you bring an impact to others that live with you every day? Absolutely. So you might ask, Matt, what's the point? What's going on here? We're talking root beer and mirrors this morning. At least it's not smoke and mirrors. At this point, we recognize that you and I all have the opportunity, every time you and I open Scripture, to ask ourselves with the Scripture, am I living this? You might look in the mirror and have one conversation, but this is the mirror to your soul. Am I actually living in it, abiding in it, believing all of it? Because if I don't believe one page and I tear it out, guess what I do with all of it? I throw it out. It's either all or none. This morning in James, there's this danger, and we can see it. It's the danger of drifting. Think about that. A drift is a boat with no rudder, with no motor, no engine, no guide, no sail. It's aimless. It has no hope. It has no direction. How many of you guys have been far enough out in any of the Great Lakes or ocean where you no longer see the shore? Anybody? Once you're at that point of away from the shore, you have this overarching, like, I hope I can get back because I've lost sight of what? Land. Not only get back to where the port is, where my truck is, where I can put this boat on a trailer and go home. Over time, spiritual drift doesn't just happen through rejection. It happens through delay. Hear me say these things. If you say these quotes to yourself ever, take heed this morning. I'll deal with that later. Anybody ever said that? Don't raise your hand, just ask yourself. I'll deal with that later. I don't have to deal with it right now. Or the statement, well, that's not too urgent. I don't have to deal with that right now either. Or I'll get to that when I have time. May those not be words of your Christian faith. Because over time, here's what happens. If you deal with it sooner, conviction softens. If you deal with it now, obedience looks like it is amplifying and your disobedience is slowing down. And over time, what once looked like no movement of your faith looks like a great journey has become discovered. So the contrast of verse 25 is this. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and that one perseveres, we recognize it's not just a glance. Okay, looks good. We recognize that life lived in Christ isn't just a gaze. When somebody is a gaze, what do you know about that person? They look like they're very effective or efficient in their time. They're off somewhere else. And I will say this often, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Think about that. You just lost in a transfixed gaze and you're not impacting anyone around you. We recognize that on occasion, you and I have to find a means to be consistent. You can gaze occasionally. You can take a quick glance occasionally. You can understand, for me to move is Christ, I can't stay stagnant ever. So what you recognize this morning, the phrase doesn't matter, is asking yourself the question, who's going to act for you if you say, not right now? The phrase, who acts, helps you understand he will be blessed in his doing. Notice it doesn't say in his hearing or in his knowing, but in your doing. Hearing is not enough. Knowing is not enough. Doing is absolutely enough. What happens here is we recognize the blessing of Christ comes from freedom of obedience in verse 25. The law of liberty. Obedience is not restriction. In Christ, it is alignment. It runs smoother together. It doesn't have vibration. It doesn't have noise. It doesn't have disharmony. It has union. The third point this morning I want you to hear is, what does real faith produce? Real faith produces an internal belief that is visible evidence to other people around you. When you know Christ so intimately, people will know it by your verbs, by your choices of word actions, by how you go, what you do, what you say, what you give, what you gift. Now this morning, I want you to recognize your tongue reveals your own heart. At some moment, if I could spend an entire week with you, I could tell you who you really are, because at some point you're going to get rid of the fluff between me and you and you're going to get real. And out of the overflow of the heart, the tongue speaks. So verse 27, we see it shows up in compassion. Religion that is pure and undefiled, it is this, to visit orphans and to the widows in their affliction. We must be people so prepared that it shows up with us. Christ is with us. It's not something that we put on, like ketchup goes on a hot dog. Some of you guys would say mustard goes on a hot dog, but I'd throw up if I put mustard on a hot dog. I do not like mustard. Jesus isn't a condiment that you put on to your life. He is your life. So it shows up then in how you handle purity and unstained blemishes. Not removed from this world, but not shaped by it either. You still have to live in this world to be a light to darkness. You recognize that. You live in it, but you don't become in it. And in this tension, James draws this word. You can hear the word and still drift. You can know the truth and still avoid obedience. You might know people that are doing that. More importantly, that may be you. So my final appeal this morning is that you and I can recognize this picture. That when we go to the mirror and we look at what Jesus is doing, we look at what's going on, when we look at the mirror and we change our hair, is sometimes we don't recognize that sometimes along the way something's not right. But you're like, what do you mean? James moves us to this internal belief, this visible evidence that shows up with all of our living. When we go to the mirror and we just look real quick, we turn away. Do you remember what you look like, what James talked about? Some of you, be honest. If I asked you, this sounds kind of weird, but what color undergarment did you put on? You're like, I don't know. I just put on underwear this morning. It doesn't matter. The world doesn't see it. Do I have something on my face? Some of you are saying no. Let's talk about the work of the church this morning. We're going to shift gears. Sometimes we have things in our life that we think don't matter. Clearly, I didn't use my mascara appropriately. I asked my wife this morning, I need something that's quick and can go on black. She goes, no problem. I was smart enough to ask this question. How easy does it come off? She goes, well, how long are you going to let it set? Just long enough. When we listen to words being spoken like we're doing this morning, and we know the conviction of spirit, because some of you are struggling with sins that you think the world doesn't see this morning. You know of any? Then some of us struggle with sins that we think we can hide from the world, like things like this: pride, humility, secret sins of the heart, lust. No one can see me lusting unless a Mack tool truck rolls by. I'm like, where's he going? I want to know where he's going. We whore after things. We go after things that aren't good for us. And then we go look in the mirror, and we look in the mirror, and we say, soul, how are we being today? And it looks like someone's about to scalp me or something. A blemish like this, if I went out into the world, do you think, and how far would I have to go before somebody says, hey, dude, you know you got something on your face? I guarantee I could go to the Dollar General across the store and make a purchase without anyone saying anything to me today, because we live in a world that's so tolerant that it won't speak and call out sinfulness. Would you agree or disagree? So I have to ask myself rightly and correctly, Matt, as a child of God, as you look at the Word and the Word illuminates to you truth, do you know how to look at the Word of truth and look at your soul and say, hey, I better deal with that? But some of us go back to that text. I'll deal with that later. The reality is this. If I don't wipe this off right now, where am I going to go next with this mark on my forehead? Who knows, right? I can either deal with it now. I hope this comes off. I mean, this is a grade A Dollar General baby wipe, so should work. Is it off? Pretty good. Some of you are laughing. Thanks. I want you to see the illustration of James this morning in multiple ways. Young people, when you go to make a root beer float, I want you to laugh for the rest of your life. Do you remember that crazy idiot preacher that talked to us about a root beer float? But remember this, does my joy in Christ overflow and meet the needs of others around me? Does my life have the ability to look at James' word and say, okay, Matt, with diligence in your soul, look at yourself and ask yourself, Lord, for me to be the best possible light of the gospel, may sins not be in me. And I have to ask this question. Matt, how are you doing with the sins that are within you? Some of them might be, no one hears me gossip, but it's that one person that I'm gossiping to. It doesn't really matter. I'll stop doing it next time. It might be materialism. I need those shoes or that shirt or that hat or that man, new bow or rifle or golf club or driver. You're like, how does that have anything to do with my faith? Is it a distraction from your faith? When you look in the mirror, do you always tell yourself, suck it in? Because that means you need a diet. You're like, you just offended me. I don't care. Because I'm talking to you about your soul, not your physical. I don't want you to ask yourself, what sins am I hiding? I want to hear the overflow of your speech all the time echo into these things, that there's a king, there's a provider. I started over here a moment ago as I talked about Eve eating the fruit. What we got in that is the moment of why the Bible. Because of Eve's sinfulness, now we need a redeemer. By chapter 3, we're already promised a deliverer, somebody that's going to pull you out of this muck and mire of life and put you on a platform to speak and preach of joy in one that is greater than yourself. And my question is asking this: does your life preach the gospel? And a quote way more famous than me, and when necessary, use words. Do your deeds, in Acts 22, I love this, Paul says this in Acts before King Agrippa, I'm preaching a gospel asking for deeds that befit repentance, not saying that you agree with me or that you know it. I want to see a heart's action transforming and then people change because there's fuzz of your love of Jesus overflowing into people's lives. So as we draw to a close here, I want us to recognize verse 22 says, you can't be doers of the word only. A hearer who drifts hears, agrees, delays, and forgets, uniting to be hearers who receive with humility, act with perseverance. We recognize you don't need more sermons. No church needs more sermons. Do you recognize that? Sorry, Joe, to put you out of a job. No church needs more sermons. A church needs more surrender. No church needs more of anything when the truth is being proclaimed. How do you do living out your faith? We recognize that if you're surrendering, you don't need more knowledge, you need more obedience. So this morning I ask that you not be hearers who forget. Be a man and a woman who follows Jesus and practices the way that Jesus did. And by the way, I mean his name for himself, the way. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Think about that. If you are the practicer of Jesus, you are the hands and feet of Jesus today to be the way to show somebody else what it means to be like Christ. You are not Christ, but you have the substitutionary atonement of Christ on you, so therefore you receive righteousness of Christ. The Lord never sees you as guilty. In the end, your life shall not be shaped by what you've heard, but it'll be evidenced by how you obey what you've heard. Why don't you pray with me? Lord, we come this morning and we recognize these words are not easy to hear, but Lord, may they be fitting to where we're walking. Lord, if anyone in the room with me is a hearer of the word only today, Lord, and not a doer, Lord, I pray that he will be a man who sees himself clearly and notices everything about his soul's condition. And as the text says, Lord, he's not one who forgets, but acts. So, Lord, I pray that we'd recognize the mirror is not the problem, but our response to what we see in the mirror is. So, Lord, may we grow in grace and may we be deliverers of the gospel of hope to those who need it. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen.